Okay, this is the 12th in the series of Learning to Lambano. It's August 23rd, and we're going to start in Acts chapter 2 today. And we're going to look at the utterance manifestations, which include speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. Now, we've looked at a lot of examples of the revelation manifestations in operation. We've seen a lot of examples in the Old Testament of people receiving information from God, whether it's information or instructions. And we've seen God actually teaching people how to do that. We've seen God teaching people how to do miracles, just by following his instructions and God making the results happen, but with the person listening to God and doing what he says. In Acts chapter 2, we have the apostles. There's the original 11. Judas committed suicide, which it talks about in chapter 1, and they got a replacement for Judas named Matthias at the end of chapter 1. Now, all these men, they had experience receiving revelation, healing, casting out devil spirits, doing various miracles. Peter had walked on water for a short time. They had done a lot of things, but yet there's something big coming that's bigger than what they had already had. Jesus Christ called it the promise of the Father. Because before Pentecost, Holy Spirit was available often on a temporary basis. There were some that had it their whole life. But it was often on a temporary basis, and it was mostly a task-oriented thing. It was for the servants of God to be able to carry out his will, to receive information and instructions, in some cases to do miracles and healing. Not everyone that had Holy Spirit did everything. Like John the Baptist preached and made known some new things, prepared the way of the Lord, but did no healings or miracles. Elijah the prophet did some healings and miracles. So did Moses and many others. But something new is coming. And Jesus Christ had instructed his guys to wait in Jerusalem until they would receive the promise of the Father. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," Pentecost means the 50th day, and it refers to the Feast of Weeks, which was 7 weeks after the harvest during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they would count it from the Sabbath during the week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 7 Sabbaths, and then the day after that would be a Sunday, which they didn't call Sunday, they just called it the first day of the week. But all the people that were there for the Feast of Unleavened Bread were also, or should have also been here on Pentecost, because it's one of the 3 times a year where all the men were to report to Jerusalem. Verse 1 says, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." All the 12 were in the temple. Many people teach that they were all in the upper room. The upper room was a place where they would sleep at night and, you know, get dressed and all that stuff. It wasn't the place where they were meeting on Pentecost Day. It says that they were continually in the temple, worshiping and praising God. So they were in the temple, out in public. Verse 2 says, "Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." The house would be the temple, the house of prayer. "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. For the first time in history, people spoke in tongues, spoke in languages that they themselves did not know. Something that's impossible to do, and yet very simple with the Spirit giving the utterance. And then there were Judeans there from all over that heard them speak in their own languages. And they were amazed about this, because in verse 7 it says that they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" So all 12 of the apostles were from Galilee. But it says, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" And they list 15 different places. So we know the various apostles could have been speaking more than one language at any given point, where people from at least 15 different places could hear one or more of the apostles speak in their own languages when they were born. They would have all understood, you know, Hebrew or possibly some of them Greek, but they were hearing them speaking in their own dialects, the language that they would talk around the kitchen table when they were at home. And they were amazed. Now, that was the first time it was done. Not every time afterwards does it say that everybody understood what was being spoken when they spoke in tongues. We know that the main purpose for speaking in tongues in a person's private prayer life is for prayer. It's between you and God. But when it's done in the open, it's to be interpreted, and we'll take a look at that also. But I want to mention another time where speaking in tongues is mentioned in the book of Acts in chapter 10. In verse 44, because on Pentecost, all those that first spoke in tongues were all Galileans. They're all people of Israel. And those that heard them that were in the temple were also men of Israel. And those that believed, the 3,000 that believed, Peter said you'd receive the same gift, so we know those 3,000 would have spoken in tongues as well, if they were to receive the same gift. And there are many others after that. In chapter 10, we have a group of people that were not of Israel, and were not even proselytes. A proselyte would be a a convert, someone who was from another nation, but wanted to join Israel in worshiping the true God, according to the Old Testament law. But now we have a group of Gentiles that were not proselytes, they were not people of Israel, but there was a man named Cornelius that prayed to God, and God heard his prayer and sent an angel for him to get this guy named Peter and bring him to his house so that he could speak words to them. Meantime, God gave Peter a vision of the sheets with all the animals on it and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he said, "I won't do that. Good Jewish boy. Only eat kosher. Wouldn't eat all those different animals that are unclean." And God said, "God has cleansed them. Don't call them common." And then he said, "Three men seek thee." And they were all three were Gentiles. And Peter invited them into his house, which he wouldn't normally do. And he went with them into a Gentile's house, which he wouldn't normally do. But God's working with him. When he got there, Cornelius had his family and friends waiting for him, ready to hear whatever Peter might have to say. And Peter opened his mouth and told him about Jesus Christ and the resurrection and how God made Jesus the Messiah, and that he would be judge of the living and the dead, and that believing in him would get people remission of sins. Then we get to verse 44. "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed. They of the circumcision were those that went with Peter as witnesses. There were six of them that he took along. So they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, the gift of Holy Spirit. The same gift that was poured out on Pentecost was now being received by people of other nations. Verse 46 says, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." That's how they knew. That was the proof that they had it. Because you can't manifest the Spirit unless you have the Spirit. Right? You could possibly have the Spirit and never manifest it. But you can't manifest the Spirit if you don't have it. That's why it's the proof. In chapter 19... there's another instance that specifically mentions speaking in tongues.
Can you say that again, the scripture?
Oh, the scripture reference that I'm going to now? Chapter 19 of Acts.
Thank you.
In verse 1. And this is where Paul went to Ephesus. He had been there once briefly in Acts 18, along with Aquila and Priscilla, and he left them there, and Paul himself went to Jerusalem at the time and came back. During that time that he was not there, this fellow named Apollos, who was from Alexandria, Egypt, was preaching in the synagogue, and he was preaching the baptism of John. And then Aquila and Priscilla invited him to their house and said, expounded the way of God more perfectly to him, explained to him more about Jesus Christ and the things that had become available through Jesus Christ. And they sent Apollos to Corinth, where Paul had been, and there were a lot of disciples there. And Apollos went to Corinth, and he helped those believers there after receiving instructions from Aquila and Priscilla. After Apollos left Ephesus, Paul came to Ephesus, and he found some of the disciples that had listened to Apollos. In verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Have you received Holy Spirit? Receive is lambano in the Greek. Have you manifested it? Have you taken it and started manifesting the Holy Spirit? "Since you believed." And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit." Because Apollos didn't know anything about it at the time he was preaching in the synagogue. He didn't learn about it until Aquila and Priscilla instructed him. Okay? So these ones that had listened to Apollos believed what he said. They weren't aware of Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" Because the baptism that the apostles received on Pentecost was the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Right? Remember, Jesus Christ had said, "John verily baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with Holy Spirit not many days hence." So these guys had been baptized in water because they only knew of John's baptism, which was a water baptism. That's what they told him in verse 3. "Unto what then were you baptized?" They said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "Well, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus," which is what you'll read about in the Gospels. When you hear what John said, he said, "I baptize with you with water, but there's one coming after me that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Verse 5 says, "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So they manifested that Spirit at that time. They spoke with tongues and they prophesied. And all the men were about 12. They were very young. Now, there were about 12 of them. Yeah.
When it says, and Paul laid his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, that Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit coming upon them, was that them getting born again or them just manifesting?
That's coming into manifestation. Where it says the Holy Spirit came on them or fell upon them, that always means into manifestation. From the realm of spirit into the realm of the senses.
Oh, when they say upon.
Yeah.
Isn't that, it's inside them now. Or once it's manifest.
Right.
In other words.
When it's manifested by speaking in tongues, that's what it's talking about when it says it came upon them.
But you can't, my confusion is, can you possess the Holy Spirit with inside you?
Mm-hmm.
Not speak in tongues.
Yeah.
I mean, you still have the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Or what other kinds of gifts can you manifest in aside from speaking in tongues? Are there other outward signs?
Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about that. Now, to clarify, when you say gifts, when it comes to Holy Spirit, there's one gift of Holy Spirit that everyone receives. Everyone that believes in Jesus Christ receives the gift of Holy Spirit. Okay?
I'm listening.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 12 is where we're going to. So, the gift of Holy Spirit is one gift that can be manifested in nine different ways. Speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues and prophecy are the three utterance manifestations. We call them utterance because it involves speaking. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, we call them the revelation manifestations because it's information revealed. Okay? So it's a receiving of information. Then faith, miracles, and healing, call that the power manifestations or the impartation manifestations because it involves doing something with the instructions you've been given that produce a result in the senses world. But in 1 Corinthians 12, in the first verse, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." The word gifts, you notice, is italicized, meaning it should, if you have a King James Bible, it will be italicized. If you have another version, it might not be italicized, but the reason why it's italicized in the King James is because it's not in the Greek text. There's no Greek word for gift or gifts there. They added it in because the translators thought it would make more sense. It's better if you leave it out because the word spiritual means spiritual things. Because it's going to be talking about all kinds of spiritual matters in the next three chapters here. And he doesn't want the people to be ignorant of these things. Okay? Verse 2 says, "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led." They're dumb idols because they wouldn't speak. The statues that they would worship didn't talk. You know, they were dumb idols. "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed." You can speak by the Spirit of God by speaking in tongues, interpretation, and prophecy, right? Those are speaking manifestations by the Spirit of God. You'll never curse Jesus Christ when you're speaking in tongues or interpreting or prophesying. apparently someone had said that could be the case, that if you were speaking in tongues, you don't really know what you're saying. You could be cursing Jesus. Why they said that, I don't know, but I've, you know...
And you wouldn't be in the Spirit.
Right. So he's just making that very plain. If you're speaking by the Spirit of God, you're not going to be cursing the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't let that concern you. It says, in fact, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, the gifts here are not like speaking in tongues and prophecy. The gifts would be like apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those are called gift ministries in Ephesians chapter 4. He gave some apostles, some prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So they're different gift ministries to the body of Christ. All those gift ministries, they have the same Spirit that everybody else does. Right? What they're given is a responsibility to carry out. They're given a function. Okay? So that's what this diversity is of gifts. Go ahead.
Okay, what's the difference between the other gifts of the Spirit, which is patience, kindness?
Those are fruits of the Spirit.
Oh, they're just fruits.
Fruit of the Spirit.
Okay.
Yes.
I thought that was also gifts.
Yeah, those, it's referred to as fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. They're called the fruit of the Spirit. That's the result of walking by the Spirit of God. Yeah. Of living according to the Spirit of God. So we want to pay close attention to the words, because we don't want to get confused. And there are a lot of Christian groups, because of the way this is translated, that they think, okay, one person might get the gift of tongues. Someone else might get the gift of interpretation. Someone else might get the gift of knowledge. Someone else might get the gift of wisdom. It does talk about gifts of healings, because it's a gift to the person that receives the healing. Okay? But those are all manifestations of one gift. Different ways of manifesting one gift. Verse 5 here says there are differences of administrations. Those are different ways of serving that anyone can do. Right? But it's the same Lord. We're all serving the same Lord when we serve in the body of Christ. Verse 6 is, there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. The word operations is like where it says in Philippians 2:13 that it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Okay, it's the same word worketh as operations. Except one's a noun, one's the verb. But it's the same God which worketh all in all. That's the verb form. That means God will work in different members of the body of Christ in different ways to do different things. But it's the same God that works in everybody, and it will, you know, and it won't ever be at cross purposes. If God's working in Frank and God's working in Ridge, they're not going to be conflicting with each other, because it's the same God that's working in both. You see? Same with everyone in the body of Christ. That's why there should be no division in the body of Christ. If there is, it's not the result of God working, it's the result of people doing what they think. But when God's working, there's no division. Same God. Verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So, how many in the body of Christ get the manifestation of the Spirit? Everyone. It's given to every man to profit withal. This is how we know that everyone gets to manifest the Spirit. It's not, God doesn't pick and choose who gets to manifest the Spirit. Everyone gets to do so. Will everyone necessarily carry that out? No, it depends, because they have free will. Everyone has the ability to do all nine of these manifestations. Will everybody necessarily do them all? It's up to that person and what they learn and how they're taught and what they want to do. You know, there's some people that just don't want to, and it's, you know, God's not going to force them. God never makes somebody speak in tongues and never makes somebody interpret. It's a person's free will. Now, in the Greek, this verse 7 ends with the word prophet. You know, it says prophet with all. It's, but the emphasis is on now the prophet, the benefit, the advantage, the good thing, what everything contributes. The word prophet means carrying together so that all the parts contribute to the whole. Verse 8 says, for one, and that one is it's the prophet, the contribution, you might say, is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another contributing benefit, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. You see, it's always the same Spirit. These are not individual gifts. These are different manifestations of the same Spirit that's given to every man. Verse 10, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh or are energized by that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. The word severally doesn't mean anything in modern English. The Greek word is his own, dividing to every man his own as he wills, as the person that has that gift will decide, will determine what he's going to do with it.
So the word severally is translated better as
his own. Yes, idios. His own.
Idios.
Yeah. That's why someone who's called an idiot, they're called that because he's in his own little world. He's all focused on himself and kind of ignores everything around him. You know.
When they talk about it, excuse me, I'm going to interrupt.
Uh-huh.
When they talk about discerning of spirits,
mm-hmm.
I thought it was a little more clear on what that is. But what exactly, you know, let me read what I have.
What verse?
Verse 10, discerning of spirits.
Verse 10. It's one person. It gives someone else the ability to know whether it is really the Spirit of God or another spirit that is speaking. Doesn't discerning of spirits mean that you can differentiate what is moral and what is not?
It's not a matter of morality, but what kind of spirit is present. If you're dealing with a person, the person can have the Spirit of God, they could have a devil spirit, they could have no spirit at all other than just themselves. And God can give you information so that you can tell what kind of spirit you're dealing with. And also instruction on what to do. God might show you a person has a devil spirit in him. He might also tell you what to do about it or what not to do.
Because I was on a personal note,
mm-hmm.
I was actually in a prayer thing, you know, an altar call,
mm-hmm.
and I was being prayed over, and I spoke in tongues,
mm-hmm.
and he called me. He actually called me when I went home.
Mm-hmm.
At my house, and he told me that, oh, you weren't speaking in tongues. And I brought it up with the pastor. So how could he tell it wasn't from God?
He wasn't.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, not having been there, I couldn't.
No.
Yeah.
No, but you've heard me speak in tongues, right?
Yeah.
I mean, it's mm-hmm. genuine, right? It's not.
Yeah, the speaking in tongues, you know, is genuine. Yeah.
And now the time mm-hmm. that Jesus mentioned to Peter,
mm-hmm.
Satan, get away from me, at that moment, Peter had the devil's spirit, right?
I don't know if that was the case or if he was just saying, get behind me, Satan, that you're being an adversary to me.
Mm-hmm.
The word Satan means adversary.
My question is, being a born again,
mm-hmm.
and you have that devil spirit in you at that moment, like a momentarily thing, not that it's always there, because
yes.
this is the God
yes.
lives within you.
Mm-hmm.
So you can.
Could there be a devil spirit also? Yes. Yes, I've seen that.
But was he speaking to Peter or was he speaking to Satan?
At that time, he was speaking to Peter, and he said, get thee behind me, Satan.
Well, Satan is just a title. It's not a name.
Yeah, I don't want to get too far off the topic here.
Well,
but he was saying that what Peter was saying at that moment was an adversity to what Jesus Christ was.
Because he was contradicting.
Yeah,
he was
contradicting Jesus Christ. Now, there was a time where he talked about Judas, that said Satan has entered into you. There was also a time where, was it Ananias and Sapphira? They had sold a property and they took part of the money and they said, here's all the money from the sale of the house. And Peter said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie into the Holy Spirit? He had to have discerning of spirits to know that Satan had filled his heart. He had also had to have revelation, word of knowledge, to know that he had held back part of the price of the house.
Were they born again at that time?
They were born again.
Wow.
Yeah, they
wow.
were born again. They were believers.
Okay, so it can happen.
It can happen, yeah.
Yeah, but look what the result was.
Well, yeah.
Yeah, it wasn't good in his case. But I have seen instances where someone did have a spirit within them or troubling them and were able to cast it out. But you would always need instruction from God as far as what to do. To, you know, you never want to guess. You want to say that person's acting crazy, so I think they have a spirit and I'm going to cast it out. God would have to tell you. And it's the manifestation of discerning of spirits where God can let you know very specifically. You don't want to guess about that. Anyway, I want to continue on here because verse 12 expands on this in regards to the one body. It says, for as the body is one, talking about a human body, and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Talking about the church, the body of Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's why there's no... That's why there's no separate spirits given. You know, when it comes to the Spirit of God, God doesn't give one person a spirit that makes him able to speak in tongues and someone else gets another spirit that's able to prophesy. It's all one Spirit that we're baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Like Cornelius and his family got the same gift of Holy Spirit that the men of Israel did on Pentecost, right? Whether they be bond or free, you know, at that time they had legal slavery in that part of the world. Whether you were a free man or a slave, got the same spirit, equal terms as far as God goes, and have been made to drink into one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. The foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? No. In fact, feet don't say anything. It's the mouth that talks. But it's still, if it could, it wouldn't be true. If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Of course not. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are ye many members, yet but one body. So there's a really a double analogy going on here. Because it had talked about nine different manifestations of one spirit. They're all needed and necessary. And they all work together. The other analogy is the body of Christ. Those that have the Spirit and are operating the manifestations will do so in different ways according to their own free will. But if God's working in everybody, it's all going to function together like a body does. We were in verse 19, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. There are parts of the body that don't outwardly seem to be doing much of anything, right? If you look at a person's tummy, it's just, outwardly, it's just sitting there, right? But there's stuff going on inside that's very necessary for that body to function, right?
So this means, not to cut you off again, but this means that we're obligated, or we have an instruction from God to pray for other people within the body, even if we don't know.
Yeah.
Just pray.
We do have the same care for each other in the body of Christ. And even though you might say, okay, there's a person that I always see doing stuff, he must be very important. And there's another person that's always in the background, that other person in the background is just as important in the body of Christ. Even if you don't see him doing stuff, they're still vitally important to the body of Christ. You see? No one's more important than the other in the body of Christ. There might be parts, their service is more visible. They're more up front. I mean, because somebody has to do the up front work, but someone has to do the behind the scenes work too. Otherwise, things don't get done. Now, verse 23, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. There's parts of your body that you don't want to have exposed to the public, right? So we put clothes on them, dress them up. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, regardless of what function that person has in the body. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's why we're never jealous of another member of the body. You know, if one's honored, we all rejoice. You know, if one's sad or hurt, we all rally around that one hurt one to help them, to care for them. Verse 26, and whether one suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So he mentions three of the gift ministries, and then some of the manifestations and some of the other ways of serving. You know, God's got it all figured out. Verse 29 says, are all apostles? In any group of believers together, are all of them apostles?
No.
Oh, you might have one or two. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Now, could everyone teach? Sure. But are all teachers? And do you ever have a fellowship where everybody teaches? Usually not. Usually there's one or more. Are all workers of miracles? No. No. Does everyone have the ability to operate working in miracles? Yeah. But does everybody? No. And you certainly don't have everybody doing a miracle at the same fellowship. Have all the gifts of healing? Usually not. You don't usually have everybody ministering healing in a fellowship. Do all speak with tongues? Well, here's one that says, do all speak with tongues? Can everybody speak with tongues? Yes. But do all speak with tongues? Not necessarily, no. Do all interpret? No. Could they? Yeah. Do they? No. Because usually two or three. And that by course, and you let each one interpret. Now, verse 31 says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. That phrase is in contradiction to everything that went before. Right? The members of the body having the same care one for another. There's a figure of speech here. It's called irony. This epistle is a reproof epistle. Throughout this epistle, there's different things that the Corinthians were doing and saying that Paul is reproving them for. This is one of those things. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Think, I want to be the apostle. I'd like to be a prophet. Well, that's not something that you covet. It's something that God assigns, you know, to have a gift ministry. Simon the sorcerer wanted to have the ministry of being able to lay hands on somebody and have them speak in tongues.
I'm sorry. Does covet in this case mean to cherish, to keep it?
Like to be jealous for, or to be just zealously desirous of. The thing to desire in the body of Christ is not the best gifts, quote unquote.
Right, it explains it in 13, what he is more important.
Right, because that's why the next phrase is, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. So rather than coveting the top position, you know, the one that everyone's going to see and be up front, you know, those positions are not to be coveted. It's if the responsibility is given to you, then you want to fulfill it. But it's not something to necessarily go after. The more excellent way is what chapter 13 talks about is love. You know, the love. Now, it's in the King James, the word love is translated charity, which in today's English wouldn't make sense here. Because when we think of charity, we think of like a non-profit organization or, you know, all in terms of giving. And the reason why those are called charities, it's giving without expecting anything in return, out of love. But the word for charity is agape, and it means love. Now, there's different kinds of love. Someone could have a love of a certain food. Someone could have a love of a certain person. There's a verse in the Bible that says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. And it's the word agapeo. But the love that it's talking about here regarding the Spirit of God is going to be defined for us and described to us. There's a verse in Romans 5, verse 5, that says the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the gift of Holy Spirit that's given to us. And that's the kind of love that it's talking about here. Verse 1 says, although I might speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and that's the way it should be translated, it's in the subjunctive mood. If you're familiar with that, it means if I would. If I would speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have, it says, the gift of prophecy. Notice the words gift of is in italics. It's not a gift of prophecy. It's the manifestation of prophecy it's talking about. Although I have prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Might be producing results, but I myself am nothing if I'm not doing it in love. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, that's something that we would call charity today, right? And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing. Now it's going to define it. Again, charity is love. Love suffereth long. It means it's very patient with people. It is kind. Kind towards others. Useful to others. Charity or love envieth not. It's not jealous. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not self-promoting. Say, look at me, look what I can do. It's not puffed up, meaning where you have a bigger opinion of yourself than you ought to. Doth not behave itself unseemly. You know, words causing an embarrassment. Seeketh not her own. It's not selfish. It's not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. I mean, it doesn't reckon evil, doesn't keep track of everything wrong that everybody does. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Beareth means to cover. You know, it says love covers a multitude of sins. You know, if you see somebody doing something wrong, you don't tell everybody else about it. Believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity or love never faileth. There's never going to be a time in the future where God says stop loving now, or you lack the ability to love. It never fails. It says, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. That doesn't mean that they will become untrue. That means there'll be time where it won't be necessary to give a word of prophecy. But let's talk about after the gathering together. Right now we need it. We need that edification, but there'll be a time where we don't. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. There'll be a time where we won't be speaking in tongues anymore. Whether there be knowledge, meaning a word of knowledge, it shall vanish away. Won't need that word of knowledge. For we know in part at this time, we prophesy in part. See, when God gives you a word of knowledge, he doesn't give you all the knowledge that there is. It's what you need in that situation. When you prophesy, you don't prophesy everything that there is. You know, it would take all day. We prophesy in part, just what's needed, what God gives to edify the people present at the time. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. For when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And it's talking about, you know, when we get the new bodies and we're gathered together unto him, we'll have a greater understanding. It'll be like being grown adults compared to being kids. Right now we're in the kid stage as far as God's concerned, having these bodies and minds that we have now. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. Charity being love. But the greatest of these is love. Follow after love. So rather than following after the best gifts, follow after love. You know, the best gifts aren't something that you can attain. That's something God gives by his choice. Love is something we can all do all the time, right? We can always love. So follow after, in the Greek it's the love, you know, the love that was described in the previous chapter. And desire spiritual, again, gifts is in italics. Scratch it out, shouldn't be there. Desire spiritual matters, but rather that you may prophesy. And the word rather does not mean instead of, it means more so. Okay? There's a Greek word, actually two Greek words, malonde, that's translated rather. In modern English, that would mean, I'd rather be somewhere else than here, right? Do this rather than that. But in the Greek, it means this and more so. What I just said, yes, and more so what I'm going to say now. You understand? So this should read, follow after the love that was just described to you, and desire spiritual matters, but more so, with a greater concentration, that you may prophesy. To prophesy is what is being pointed out as the thing to focus on in the manifestations. You can only get word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits when God has it to give you, right? you can speak in tongues at all times, but this is talking about in the church, when the church gets together, the most important thing is prophecy, because what it does. Look at verse 2. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue, and it's only unknown to the person speaking, it could be known to others. That's why the word unknown is in italics, shouldn't be there. He that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth. The word him is in italics. They put in all these words that muddied the waters. No man understands what he's saying when he's speaking in tongues. Right? Howbeit in the spirit, he speaketh mysteries. He's saying things that are unknown to the person speaking. When you speak in tongues, and this is by God's design, you're not supposed to know what you're saying. God's giving the utterance. God is giving you what to say when you speak in tongues, which is great in your private prayer life. When it comes to in the church, you know, for a person just to speak in tongues and then not interpret wouldn't be of any value to anybody else there. I mean, everybody else would know, okay, that person can speak in tongues, but the content of what they say doesn't do anything for anybody, right? Unless they're going to interpret. Verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men edification and exhortation and comfort. That is important to God, that when the believers get together, they're edified, built up. They're exhorted, which means to be encouraged, and they're comforted, where you know everything's going to be okay. You know God cares for you. And when we hear these messages from God in the manifestations, that's what we hear. It always builds up. It always encourages. It always comforts. Verse 4 says, he that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself, which is good, but you can do that at home. You can do that silently without doing it out loud. But he that prophesies edifies the church. Everybody that's present is edified when you prophesy. Verse 5, look at this carefully. I would means I desire, that you all spake with tongues. Every one of you. God wants every one of his people to speak in tongues. Now it says, but rather that you prophesied. Again, this rather means that, yes, and even more so this. Rather more so that you prophesy. God wants everyone to speak in tongues and more so to prophesy. Now you can only prophesy when you're with other people. Prophecy is not for when you're home in your bedroom. Okay? Prophecy is for when you're with other believers to speak edification, exhortation, and comfort. Let's read that again. But I would that you all, every one of you, spake with tongues, but rather, or more so, that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, what does that tell you about interpretation of tongues? It does the same thing as prophecy, right? So speaking in tongues is fine and is encouraged if you interpret. To speak in tongues and not interpret would not be of any value to anybody else present, except for yourself. But when you interpret, it's just like prophecy. It speaks to men edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now, I did want to mention one thing, Matthew.
Yeah.
The other week when you spoke in tongues and interpreted, that was not the interpretation of tongues as it's talking about here. Because what you spoke in tongues and then you prayed.
Yeah, I know.
Okay, and I figured...
That's what Fran said.
Yeah, and I didn't say anything at the time because I said, well, maybe you hadn't been taught this. And maybe you just didn't know. Okay, but when a person speaks in tongues, privately it's prayer, okay? But you don't interpret when you pray by yourself. When you are in a group of believers and say maybe you're called on to speak in tongues and interpret, or the leader might say, would anyone that like to speak in tongues and interpret? Then you would speak in tongues out loud, which is by the Spirit of God. It's God giving you the utterance. And then God will give you the utterance in English, because we're all English-speaking people here. And it will be not a prayer, but it will be a message from God to the people. Yeah. Yeah, it might be first person, I, your father, whatever he might say. Or it might be third person saying, you know, saying your father, God, says this, or whatever it might be. Could be from God or for God, addressed to the people. And it will always do what it says as far as edify, exhort, and comfort. It will always do that when it's God working in you to give those words. So that's as far as I want to go today, because that's all the time we have. But we can continue on this a little bit more, just so you have an understanding. The other only thing I wanted to emphasize here is that you're speaking by the Spirit of God. It's not a memorized message. It's not something that you determine to say. It's something that God works in you on the spot to say. You don't know what the message is going to be before you open your mouth. You know, you have no idea. That's why you don't come with a prepared message. But you have an understanding that I'm going to determine to speak in tongues, and then I'm going to determine to interpret. And then God is right there with you. He knows what you're determining to do with that spirit that he's given to you. And he will give you the words. Or if it's prophecy, that it's kind of the same thing, except you don't speak in tongues first. That's all. You just start speaking in English, and God will give you the words as you speak. But it will always build up, exhort, and comfort. So, we'll close with prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your kindness and your love in giving us this wonderful gift of Holy Spirit that makes us your children, because it's the promise of the Father. And it makes us, you, our Father, and us, your kids. But it also gives us so many wonderful things that we're able to do. We know that you don't control anybody and make us do things against our will, but you give us the ability with that Spirit, and you give us instructions in your word, and you work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. And our prayer, Father, is that more and more we can be aware of the spiritual realities, aware of the spiritual abilities that you've given to us, aware of what the scriptures say about it, and that we can walk out and manifest this gift of Holy Spirit in all the ways that you would have us to do, so that we can be of great value, not only to you, but to all the other members of the body of Christ, in, you know, all the different ways that you would have us to serve. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay.